If you would, please, take your Bible and turn with me to John's Gospel. We'll be looking at chapter 4 and begin reading with verse 27 this morning. John chapter 4, verse 27. We have just finished looking at passages that cover Jesus and the woman at the well. We're going to take a look at some closing verses. The disciples are going to come back from town. Remember, they were sent away to Sychar to get food. They're going to come back and they're going to find Jesus closing out his conversation with this woman. And as it closes, we have some very interesting and very insightful words that apply to our lives today. They can affect you and I and how we relate with one another and how we relate with God. So look with me at verse 27 this morning. And at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then lifted her water pot and left it. She went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. May God add blessings to the reading of his word. Would you bow with me as we pray for our message this morning? Heavenly Father and Lord God, we thank you so much for the privilege to be back in your word today. We thank you for the word that's given. We pray that anything and everything that's said would be done and said to lead people and point people to Jesus Christ this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that it would accomplish that which you have purposed it to do and that it would not return unto you void. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What makes a person acceptable? For some, it's income. For others, it's a political affiliation. For others, it's a religious denomination. For another, it may be baptism or not. There are many answers, and each one of those answers depends on the approach that's taken to the question. That's how you and I look at the question anyway, right? But how does the Lord look at that question? What makes a person acceptable in the eyes of the Lord? First of all, we have to realize none of us are acceptable. As we sit and stand today, none of us in our fleshly form, in our flesh and bone bodies, are acceptable to God. It does not matter how good we are. It does not matter how moral we are. It does not matter any background that we have in the church or with the church. None of that matters. In the flesh and bone form that we have, we are not acceptable to God. So, because of that and understanding that our acceptability or unacceptability is based on the fact that we're all sinners. We're sinners by birth. While we're innocent of that as to a certain point in our childhood, until we become convicted and we realize right from wrong in our hearts, then we're not accountable. But once we realize right and wrong in our hearts, we accept accountability and have accountability. We're still not acceptable to God because we're sinners, but we know it. We may not understand it, but we know it. So, if we can agree on our unacceptability and we can agree that we're sinners by nature, why do we alienate each other? Think about that. Think about what goes on all around the world. How one group of people will alienate another group to the point of trying to kill them and exterminate them. It happened with the Jews during World War II. The Nazis tried to exterminate them, alienated them to the point of trying to exterminate them just because they were Jews. We're seeing alienation against Christians in America today and worldwide, resulting in persecution that's trying to exterminate Christians in certain parts of the world. Now, those are international and worldwide pictures. But what about local? We have said alienation in our own little towns and communities. We have alienation of people and individuals inside of church houses, where folks make a decision that, well, we're just not going to include this one. We're just not going to associate with that one. It's sad, but it's true. This woman at the well, she was alienated. She was alienated. She was alienated by the social setting, and she was alienated by the religious setting. She was a castaway. In God's eyes, we're all an outcast. We're all an outcast from Him because of sin. The only way for anyone to reconcile that is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't get reconciled any other way. The type of sin, the amount of sin, the breadth or the depth of sin in your life or my life doesn't matter. God doesn't see big sin and little sin. God sees sin. And that sin alienates us from Him and puts us in a spot of being an outcast. I bet you've never really thought of yourself as that, have you? But when we look at the Scripture and we examine our lives and who we are from birth, we have no choice but to look at that and say, I'm outcast from God, even though I'm a creation of God. And I'm created in His image through Adam. I'm still an outcast because of sin. And the only way that can be fixed is through Jesus Christ. We're going to take a closing look at this discussion with the woman at the well this morning. And we're going to take a look at this woman beyond who she was. And we're going to find out who she is after she met Jesus. And we're going to see what can happen in the life of an outcast when they get reconciled through Jesus Christ. So notice with me this morning three things concerning the cry of a castaway. First, to spread the gospel is a clash with culture. Look at verse 27 again. At this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Notice that's a question. Or, why are you talking with her? That's a question. Nobody, they had their thoughts. They come walking down the road into this community. And there is Jesus at the well where they had left Him, talking with this woman, and going through their mind, what does she want? Because they know who she is. What does she want? The disciples themselves had alienated her. What does a woman like that, what is she trying to do to Jesus? And then they look at Jesus and they wonder, why are you talking with her? Why are you talking with this outcast? Jesus, remember, was telling her about living water, about Himself, and about Himself being the Messiah. He was sharing the good news of salvation with this woman. And it was clashing with the culture. The disciples, or having a hard time with it. We already know those in the social realm were having a hard time with it because they were rejecting her because she didn't conform with who they were. That's society today, right? If you don't conform to what they want from you, you're the outcast. Notice it with Christianity today. There's a lot of things going on in the world, especially in the Christian world today, where Christians are standing up and saying, wait a minute, we don't agree with this lifestyle, we don't agree with this behavior, the Bible takes a stand on this, and we're making all of these positions in our life, and we're basing them on the Word of God, and society is saying, in response, if you're going to take that attitude, we'll just call you a bigot, and we'll call you a hater. And we'll label you as this, and we'll label you to that. Society says if we won't conform to what they want us to be, then they will reject us. And sadly enough, in many areas, that's working. Sadly enough, there are churches that are abandoning the Word of God this morning to satisfy social pressure. But not Jesus. If Jesus would have listened to what those in the community were saying, then he would, when this woman came to the well, instead of him confronting her and talking to her and explaining to her that he was living water and that he was offering eternal life and that he knew everything about her and that he was the Messiah, instead of him taking the time to do that, Jesus would have said, I can't associate with you. And he would have just moved on. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How would you feel if Jesus would have said to you, I can't associate with you? What's the difference in the sin that you were forgiven of, in the sin that was placed under the blood of Christ, in the sin that kept you separated from God, and the sin that was in this woman's life? What was the difference? Why should she be alienated and cast away from Jesus and you and I be allowed to come to Him? Because in God's eyes, we're all outcasts. What makes the difference? There is none. The religious crowd had a real big problem with that. They rejected this woman, because of the same thing society did. She didn't conform. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans, as a race of people, did not conform. After all, they were mixed. They were mixed with Jews and Gentiles. And because of that, they were not allowed to come to Jerusalem and worship. So they had to set up their own place of worship. Don't associate with them, the Jews would say. Don't associate with the Samaritans. They're not as good as we are. They're not as worthy as we are. They're not God's chosen people. We are. That's the way the Jews looked at it. That's the way the Pharisees looked at it. That's the way the scribes and the Sadducees looked at it. That's what they taught. That group of people, that's what they taught their children from the day they were old enough to listen. They were taught to alienate based on religion. And here Jesus was. He had walked into this community, and what was He doing? He was talking to a sinner. And the disciples came and they sent Him. And the disciples, remember, they are all Jewish. They're everyone Jewish. They may not have agreed with what was going on in the temple, but nonetheless, they were Jewish. And they're saying, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing? You're talking to a Samaritan. And not a very good one at that. After all, she's known for her immorality, for her immoral lifestyle. She's known for it. But Jesus stayed the course. Because he knew there was no difference in this woman's life and in the life of any of his disciples and in the life of any other Samaritan and in the life of any other Jew and in the life of any other Gentile. They were all sinners. And they all needed Jesus. They all needed him. They all needed him to be in order for him to be saved. Jesus was there not to condemn the world, but to save the world. We went through that earlier. The world was already condemned because of their sin. These people were already condemned because of their sin. You see, the gospel, Jesus, rejects none who accepts him as Savior. Jesus calls everyone. Now, I realize that's a very touchy subject because of some things going on right now in theology and the way things are taught. But the Bible says that no one can be saved until Jesus calls them, and that all or whosoever will. So everyone's going to be called. Jesus will make a call on everyone's life. He's not going to reject anyone because of social status. He's not going to reject anyone because of religion. He's not going to reject anyone because of the type or the amount of sin in their life. He's going to call each one equally. That's how you were called. That's how I was called. That's how this woman was called. So, yes, to spread the gospel is to clash with culture. The gospel is going to clash with the social class. The gospel is going to clash with the religious crowd. But the gospel is going to always win out because of Jesus. Well, we also see beginning in verse 28 that even the outcast can experience a satisfied thirst. In verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went to the city. Okay, she set the water pot down. Why is that significant? Why would John want to even mention that she set down the water pot? That was her daily supply of life-giving water. She had one water pot. Those things were expensive. You didn't have them just sitting around the house. It's not like today with you and I. We'll go to the grocery store, and if we want drinking water, we'll buy a gallon of drinking water out of the store and pay a couple of bucks for it. We'll bring it home. We'll put it in the refrigerator. We'll let it cold, get cold. We'll drink out of it. We will throw the gallon container away, and then we'll go back to the store and buy another gallon container. They're disposable, right? Our water pot is disposable. We throw them away. Hers wasn't. Hers, it took a lot to make a water pot. Yes, it was made out of clay. But it had to be fired and taken care of, special care to make it so that it wouldn't leak. So when she put water in it, it would hold it and it wouldn't just seep through and soak through and pour out. So she took the water pot that she had after Jesus had dealt with her and dealt with her sin. And after she had accepted him as Lord and Savior, she set down one of the most valuable possessions in her life so that she could go spread the gospel. What are you willing to put down in your life that is so valuable that it could actually mean life and death for you to go spread the gospel? What did it mean in your life when Jesus confronted you and when you accepted him? What kind of impact did Jesus have in your life? He satisfied her thirst, her spiritual thirst. He was living water for her. That meant something. And she took this water pot that she would carry on her shoulder and she set it down and she said, I'm leaving it here because Jesus is more important This living water is more important than that drinking water. This living water that came into my heart and life is more important than even the container that it's in. It may be expensive, but if I need to, if it gets stolen or if it gets broken, I'll be able to replace it somehow. And she goes into town to tell people what? To go talk to people about the man who told all things that I ever did. When Jesus calls us to repentance, He doesn't call us because He found out something. He doesn't call us because the notion struck Him that our name rolled up on the calling cards in heaven. No, Jesus calls us because He knows everything about us. He knows when you get to a point in your life when you realize sin and right and wrong. And He knows it's time for Him to touch your heart and life. He knows it is time to make a call. Because He knows everything about us. Even after we're saved, the life that we choose, the decisions that we make, the circumstances that we put ourselves in, the consequences that we have to deal with. The Lord knows all of those. He knows where we were yesterday, physically, and He knows where we were yesterday, spiritually. We may have been sitting with our family in a restaurant yesterday, or we may have been sitting with our spouse in a restaurant yesterday. Where were we spiritually? What was on our heart? God knows that. This morning, when we were coming to church, our mind and our eyes was driving to church. Where was our heart? God knows that. Right now, when we're listening to this message and we're reading the Word of God, He knows where our mind and where our heart is. He knows all. And He will convict according to that. And there again, there's that word convict and conviction. And we have a tendency in church to back up and take a gasp. Not conviction. We should be embracing conviction. We should be embracing it when the Lord calls upon our heart and shows us and tells us that we have stepped out of His boundaries and that we have stepped into something in disobedience and we're not supposed to be there. We ought to be thanking God for that and we ought to be running back to Him. That's why He does it, because He loves us. He does it because He loves us enough to let us know, hey, you're getting too far away from me, come back. Come back. He wants us to come back. He wants us to be in a good relationship with Him. He wants us to be as this woman was, where we're born again and we're regenerated to the point where we are willing to set things aside in our life that are important and things that are really necessary in our physical life and material world, and set those apart and set them aside and go tell people about Jesus. Go say, hey, I want you to meet the man that told me about everything that I've done. Everything. Not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff. He knew it all. And He called me to repentance. Even the outcast, even an outcast like me, can experience a satisfied thirst, can experience the living waters of Jesus Christ. And if an outcast like me can be saved and can be born again and can be called into God's service, then so can you. So can the one down the road. So can the one up the road. His love, His grace, His mercy is just that deep. last this morning in verse 30. I want you to see the tact of a testimony. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Could this be the Christ? She said. Notice she didn't leave and she didn't go into town and she didn't start preaching. She didn't go into town and she didn't start trying to play the role of a disciple or an apostle. There's a reason for that. God worked it in her heart because of her testimony. She had to go in, and God worked through her heart in a way where she would attack people. It was tactful. If she would have went in there trying to be a preacher, or trying to be a teacher, trying to be a disciple, then people would be laughing at her. They would be saying, "Who? You? You? The woman who's had five husbands and the man that she's with now is not even her husband, and you're trying to tell me about Christianity. You're trying to tell me about Jesus." Even the Apostle Paul, when he was born again, when he was saved on the Damascus Road, it was 3 years before he started preaching. God kept him in training for that long in order to get people's minds clear of who Saul of Tarsus was so that he could introduce the Apostle Paul to them as a preacher and an apostle. God gives us a testimony. When we're saved and born again, we have a testimony. And that testimony is what Jesus done in my life. You have a testimony if you're saved this morning. What Jesus has done in your life. Now, how the Lord takes that testimony and uses it in your life to influence other people is tact. Listen to Him. We turn our hearts and our lives over for Him to write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many times do we actually earnestly pray that the Lord will use what He's turned us from and turned us into and show us how to take that and use it to influence other people? That's our testimony. Our spiritual testimony is no different than any other testimony. If you have ever been in a courtroom and you have ever listened to court session going on, they call the witnesses, the people who were there when it happened. If you're saved this morning, you're a witness because you were there when it happened. And they put them on the stand and they start asking questions, or they'll say something to the effect, "Tell us what you saw." Or they'll ask questions that will tactfully direct the answers to describe what they saw. Their testimony. If we, as children of God, start getting on our knees and start praying that God will take our testimony and He would direct it in a way that would make Himself glorified through our lives, that our testimony would bring glory to Him and would draw people to Him, how would He have you use it? How would He direct it through your life? He used this woman, and He used her circumstance, and He used her situation, and He did it in her asking questions. She ran into town in verse 29 and asked the question, "Could this be Christ? Could this be the Messiah?" She gave her testimony. "He told me everything that I had done. Could this be Christ?" And because of her testimony, people came. People came. Because of your testimony, people can come to Jesus. Because of my testimony, people can come to Jesus. What has to happen? Just as John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. My testimony is not about me. My testimony is about Jesus. Your testimony shouldn't be about you. It should be about Jesus. And it should be lifting Him up and glorifying Him, because after all, it was He who died on Calvary's cross. It was He who was buried in the tomb. It was He who rolled that stone away. It was He who was resurrected on the third day. It was He who was ascended into glory and now stands at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us. It's all about Him. As I preach this message, how many people did you recognize in the message? While our musicians come and prepare a closing hymn, I want to review that with you. Well, we know there was the woman at the well, right? She was a social outcast, a religious outcast. Yet she was a person Jesus wanted to save. And there are those who, for their own selfish reasons, she cast her away, and they refused her the opportunity to come to the temple and to repent and to give atonement for her sin. They were willing to see her eternally condemned to hell. There are people that do that today. That may surprise you. But do you realize there are people sitting in churches today that do that very same thing? We don't want them. We don't want them. They don't look like we look. They don't dress like we dress. They don't talk like we talk. We don't want them. We're not willing to share Jesus with them because we have some personal hang-up. And in doing so, what we're doing is we're saying, it's okay for you to go to hell. It's okay for you to die without Jesus because you don't meet my standard. That's what they've done to this woman. So, then there was the testimony that we focused on of the woman, but what about the disciples? What about the community and the Jews, or in our case, the church? They all had a testimony. They all had a reputation, too. That woman had a reputation. She had a reputation of being very loose living. The church or the Jews had a reputation of being very uncaring. The social class had a reputation of being in control. And everybody was separated from God to the same level. Strangely, the one that was godly was the one testimony that belonged to the woman in the end. This loose-living woman was the one that accepted Jesus. She was the one that went away with a testimony that pointed people back to Him. And there's one other person that I haven't mentioned yet that we see in this message. That's ourselves. We're sitting in that somewhere. Where we are today, right now, we're sitting in that message. Whether you're sitting there as the woman at the well, whether you're sitting there as one in society that's trying to be the mover and shaker, whether you're sitting there as one of the religious crowd that's trying to pick and choose, whether you're sitting there as one of the disciples that are trying to tell Jesus who He should and should not be dealing with, we're there. The woman before salvation, the woman after salvation. the disciples, the religious crowd, the social crowd. That covers it all. We find ourselves in one of those categories this morning. You and I are pictured there. Where we're sitting this morning, we're either saved or lost. We're either living for the Lord or we're living for the world. We're either trying to lead folks to Jesus or we're trying to push folks away from Jesus. Maybe we're just ignoring the lost because we don't really want that person that's around us. You know, that's a sad thought, but it's a real and it's a true thought this morning. Just as the Lord knew everything about this woman, He knows everything about you and I. And it's Jesus that we need to be concerned about this morning. What is He convicting us of from His Word? Not what we should be trying to convince Him of. Because that's where we find ourselves many times. We find ourselves many times trying to give Jesus a sales pitch. Well, I am the way I am because, Lord, and You know it. Lord, You know that if it wasn't because of this or because of that or because of this one or the other, I would be doing this, but I can't because of that. Do we really think we're going to convince God of that? Do we really think we're going to make any convincing argument? Well, this morning, where you're sitting at, are you willing to let the Lord have His way in your life? Are you willing to find yourself in this message? Are you willing to come as this woman did? Jesus has shown me everything about me. As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?